We turn to Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah being the second last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 1, and we'll read together the first 17 verses of the chapter. And before we start, our text is taken from the first 6 verses of the chapter, so if we pay more particular attention to that introductory part as we read it. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore, say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. Upon the 4th and 20th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sebat, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were their red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered, The angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, how does a person live with God? To truly live with God. This is one of the most important questions, isn't it? Because we already know. As the Lord's people, we already know. Life is not just a matter of living superficially. As it were, a superficial trying to get as much pleasure as we can out of life, seeing what we can do to get for what I want. This world is not ours. Our bodies are not even ours. That which is there doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Him. Everything belongs to Him. Everything that we may lay our eyes upon or know about belongs to the Lord God. And therefore, our lives belong to Him. Especially as God's people, we know, particularly we belong to Him. We have been purchased by the blood of His Son. And especially, therefore, we are to live for Him. But often God's people forget this important aspect of their covenant lives. What do I mean by that they forget that? Well, sometimes we think that, okay, because we've already come to salvation, that we've believed and therefore we are the Lord's and our sins are washed away, and because we know and are assured of the fact that we're going to heaven, that, well, that's enough. And we forget to actually live as God's people in a day-to-day fashion. God has saved us, not so that we can then get ahead and enjoy ourselves as we please, but so that we can actually now really take up covenant life with Him. To know what that is. That which He has brought us into, the relationship that we have with Him. Do you know, this is essentially the message of the whole of the book of Zechariah. This truth that I've just been speaking about there. The prophet Zechariah was sent by God to the people of Judah after they had returned from Babylon. We outlined that just before. We saw that historically in the book of Ezra. There in the land of Canaan now were just a small remnant of people as compared to the great nation of Judah that had been there before. If you like, even the huge two nations of Israel and Judah that had been there before. Just a small remnant who had heard the call in Babylon and had returned through that long journey and returned to Canaan. And in that way, they had been faithful to hear the call and return to Judah, but they had failed to return to fully live with the Lord. So that when difficulties arose, like we read about in Ezra, where opposition was there and the Samaritans then wrote to the king of Babylon and this letter comes back and says, cease, you know, by the command of the king. And they became afraid. They stepped back from actually truly living with God. They became insular and thinking about themselves, and they were more interested in making themselves little comfortable houses and putting their head down and not truly stepping out to live with the Lord. In faith with Him. So, God sent these prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. Haggai, if you compare the two prophets, Haggai specifically gives a message to call the people back to the building of the temple. And that's the emphasis of his message and all that therefore entails and what that brings out. In comparison, Zechariah calls the people to return to a wholehearted and whole life living with God. And that's really the call of Zechariah. Our text this morning that we look at in verses 1 through 6 is a summary of that theme which follows throughout in the whole book. Zechariah reminds the people of God that they must always be turning to the Lord of hosts. And we'll look at what that means. That they must always be turning. Turning to live a wholehearted life with the Lord. He reminds them in this passage of the very real and fearful anger of God, but at the same time assures them of God's rich blessing in the way of holy living. Living set apart for the Lord. Let's then take up our text under the theme, Turn Unto the Lord of Hosts. And under that we'll consider three things. First, the powerful command that comes to us. Secondly, the reality of God's displeasure. And thirdly, the blessing of God's turning. God's turning of us and His turning unto us. Turn unto the Lord of Hosts. The message that we have from the Lord here in our passage, we find in verse 3, where God says this, Turn ye unto me. Turn ye unto me. The idea of this word turn is the idea of someone who's chosen to go in a particular pathway, along a particular road. And so they're heading down that road, and the idea of turn is that they stop and realize this is not the right path. And so they turn and come back and start heading down the right path, the correct path that they ought to be. So that's the idea of turn. It's not just they're going along and, oh, I'll turn that way. And the idea is to completely return and go in an entirely different pathway. This person, therefore, needs to go on a different path, a different road, a different track. But it's not referring, of course, here to a physical road. It's not saying, you know, well, you need to go down, the Ipswich Highway rather than the, you know, Gold Coast Highway. It's not talking about that. It's talking about life. It's talking about the whole direction and attitude of our life. We know that because of verse 4, where Zechariah says that the prophets had spoken exactly the same things to their forefathers. Turn ye now from your evil ways, and that ways there is the idea of your road, from your evil roads and from your evil doings. So we see very clearly this is a whole pathway of life, a whole attitude of life, a whole way of living. Repent. Change your mind and your heart. That the whole emphasis of your life, that's what is being talked about here. This is not just alter a few details, alter a few behaviours, a few words. It's the whole of the attitude and direction of your life is being talked about here. And therefore, then, out of that will come also a change in actions and speech and attitude. And God says, live for me in righteousness. So, this message comes. What were the people doing that therefore Zechariah had this message from the Lord to bring to them? You might say, well, hold on. Aren't these the most faithful people? This remnant that is being spoken to, these are the very small number of people who actually heeded the call in Babylon. When the call went out through Cyrus to return, there were very few who actually took it up. Most of them were perfectly content to live in Babylon and forgot the Lord. But these were the people who made that long, hard, arduous journey to return to the land of Canaan where everything was just laid waste. And they were the ones who had been giving themselves to building. Weren't these faithful people who were walking in the ways of the Lord? Well, God says to them, your ways are evil. And your ways are wicked. Wow. Are we faithful? Are we God's people? Have we believed in Christ? Have we heard his call by his grace and we're following after Christ? These words come to us this morning too. Why is this? Why does God come to his people and say these things to them? Well, it's because of this. They had already started back down the whole wrong way and the wrong path of living their lives. Exactly the same paths that their fathers went down. There's nothing new under the sun. Okay? We must never think that somehow we're different to all the people that we read of in the scriptures. We are going to have the tendency to do exactly the same things, and woe betide us, we think, oh no, we're not like that. Really? These paths lead and will lead to full-scale idolatry and coldness to the Lord. And the Lord constantly warns us of this. Every single one of us that are here in this building this morning, we have a tendency to start heading with our whole pathway of life down the wrong path. We are the Lord's. Yes. Saved by grace. Yep. We belong to a faithful, reformed church. We love the gospel and we love that salvation that's been wrought for us. Indeed. But are we, with all of our heart and mind, about the daily work of building our lives in Christ Jesus with every part of them? Are our whole lives devoted to the destruction of sin and the giving of ourselves in thankful service to God and neighbour? Or is it that some small part of our life, in just a small way, or maybe even a large part of our lives is devoted to seeking after ourselves and what we want in life, even as it were building what we think is a Christian life. We've made our own ideas. This is the Christian life and this is what I'm heading off. So that, as it were, we say, oh yes, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm still edging down that other path. For God calls his people to turn to living in a wholehearted way with him. Do you notice how many times God uses his covenant name here? If you actually have a look through these six verses here, God uses that name Lord, all capitals, L-O-R-D, no less than eight times in these verses that we're looking here. And in fact, he uses his name Lord three times in verse 3. God is emphasizing, my people, you live in a vitally important relationship of daily life with me. That your whole life is in fact to be intimately connected to me, living with me, in conscious reliance upon me. This is covenant life. God chose his people Israel. He chose them from among all nations. Why did he choose them? Well, he told them in Deuteronomy, it's not because you were better than other people, and we're not. It's not because we're smarter, nicer people, we're not. God chose us because he chose to set his love upon us. He delivered them out of Egypt. He brought them to Canaan. He destroyed all their enemies. But what did they do? How did God's people repay in the Old Testament for God's wonderful faithfulness to them? They rebelled against him. They followed after idols. They didn't keep his Sabbath. They offered very poor sacrifices to him. Finally, after sending his prophets again and again and again and kept bringing them word and saying, turn, 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 he had to bring the captivity of Babylon. That was after he'd already cast off the 10 tribes in front of Judah, and he said, now look, Judah, look at your sister, how she's been cast off, and will you not turn and live with me? And they said, nope. And so finally he had to spend 70 years in Babylon. And then he brings them out of Babylon and brings them back into Canaan, this small remnant. And there they are with him now. And you see what God is saying to them the whole time? Okay? Live with me. Really live with me. You see, he's not saying to them, be saved. They were saved. You and I, if we have a true faith in Christ, we're saved. But God doesn't say to us, be saved. He says to us, live with me. Truly live with me. Brethren, you and I, God has chosen us to live with him. In time, he has come to us and he's delivered us out of the bondage of Egypt and out of death and delivered us into light and into his kingdom. He has brought us to light and life, and his calling to us every single day will be this: turn and keep turning unto me. Keep turning. Okay? And that doesn't mean just make small adjustments in the way you're going. It means to come to a realization, whoa, this is another area that I'm going down the whole wrong path in the whole attitude of my life. I need to turn around and go back and go in a different way. That's the message that comes to us in so many different ways. Take every part of your life and stop walking in the wrong paths. And God says, now come and really live with me in this area as well. Every day, in every action, to have Christ Jesus at the center of what you think and say and do. So that not your will, but his will is done. And notice with me too, and this is most powerful, literally. God's name is not just Jehovah here, is it? When you read through it, it's not just the Lord, just the capitals, L-O-R-D. How does it appear? Jehovah of hosts. And he says it again and again. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. And notice verse 3. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Can't miss it. Hosts means great armies. Great armies. God has all the armies of heaven at his disposal. We're talking about God here. The one who has all power. There is no power but that it belongs to God. There is no power on this earth but it comes from God. He is the God that stands outside of all things and holds everything in his hands. He is all powerful, omnipotent. But now he emphasizes also to us, I am the Lord of hosts, and I have the innumerable company of angels that is at my disposal. One angel can destroy an army, as we read of in the Old Testament. You could send one angel and the whole of the US army would be utterly destroyed and wiped out. And God has the hosts of angels at his disposal. Do we stand before this and tremble? Will you not hear? Will you not hear as the Creator of all heaven and earth speaks to you from his throne of glory? And what are you? What am I? Tiny speck of dust. That's what we are. You start thinking of what you really are in this suburb. If you pan out on Google Earth and you look down at this suburb and it's suddenly, and you'll have a hard time sort of putting in the tiniest dot in there to represent yourself, let alone panning out to Australia where you will disappear and you'll need a microscope to try and find you. Let alone the Earth, let alone the solar system, the galaxy, the universe, how big are you? And God cannot be contained within the universe. You are infinitesimally nothing. The Lord of hosts says to you, turn to me. Beloved, if you're not saved, if you do not have a faith in Jesus Christ, then the only thing that you as this tiny speck has to yourself that God sees with absolute clarity is a litany of sins that condemns you before his face. How can you do anything else other than fall down before the Lord of hosts and cast yourself on his mercy? But this word is not addressed to those who are not the Lord's. Zechariah is not sent here to the Syrians. He's not sent here to the Babylonians. He comes to the only remnant of God's church. That's you and me. We're not the only remnant of God's church, of course. There are many true churches in Australia and elsewhere. But do you understand what I mean? This is the Lord of hosts speaking to you and me. Turn unto me. How can we say no? But you know, it's not just that God is emphasizing his amazing power so that we stand and tremble before that and hear that word. He is also telling us about his greatness and his power for this reason, that he most assuredly has the power to bring that call home to our hearts, to apply it to us, and to sustain us in that call. We look at ourselves and we say, oh, my weakness, my frailty. God says, I'm the Lord of hosts. What wonderful encouragement to us as we see that. His grace and his power are more than sufficient to transform our lives and give us all that we need to fully live for him. But brethren, there's more here. There's more that God would have us to know here through Zechariah than this very plain call that comes to us and says, turn unto me. Notice what God also says to us here, how he really begins when he says, the Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers. In verse 4, notice that God is saying, your forefathers, the ones who have gone before you, and that applies to us too, the ones who have gone before you, they have heard over and over again the warnings of God. And now think about Israel and what happened in their history. But, verse 4, they did not hear, nor hearken unto me. What about us? Do we hear? Do we hearken? Let me ask you a question. What do you remember of what the Lord spoke through the preaching of the word to your soul last week? How much have you hearkened unto that? How much have you pressed it upon your soul through the week? How much have you said, Lord, I'm going to listen to what you said to me, and I'm going to really practice that through the week, because it's so important what you've said to me. Did you regard what he said to you last week with such importance? Did you hear? Did you hearken? What about as you look back over this last past year, the 12 months that have gone, can you say that you faithfully have listened to the word of God as it's come to you in the preaching and the teaching and your own devotions and in family worship and counsel from others, and that's what you have applied and it's changed the pathway of your life so that you have heard the word of God when it said to you, turn, and you have turned? God points out what happened to their fathers. What happened to their fathers? He asked the question in verse 5 of those people there, what happened to your fathers? What happened to your fathers? Remember, this is the remnant. They've just come back into Canaan. He's talking here to the older ones that are there in Canaan. Where are their fathers? Buried in graves in Babylon. Where are your fathers? That's where they are. Why are they there? They're there because they went into captivity. They received what they sowed. They received a just reward. The enemy had come and destroyed many of them. They had suffered very much. They were carried away. They lost all their possessions and their land. Do you understand, as he asked that question, it would have really come home to them, because here is Zechariah and he's prophesying to the people. Where are they standing? They're standing in the midst of Canaan, which is all broken down. They're standing in the midst of Jerusalem, which is rubble and a charred mess around about them. And all they need to do is lift up their eyes and look around and they say, whoa, this is what happened when our fathers didn't listen and didn't hearken. And didn't hear the call. Not only that, but where are the prophets? Verse 5, and the prophets, do they live forever? Does God just keep on just sending his message and sending his message and sending his message, and God says, well, it doesn't really matter. I'm just here just to say the message, and it doesn't matter what you do with it. Do the prophets live forever? No. The opportunity to repent did not last long, and then the message was gone, and instead the chastisement of God descended. Verse 6, that word took hold on them. It took hold on them. That means that the word of God, it overtook them. And the picture that's given there is a great wave that rises up and absolutely thunders and crashes down upon them. And God had said, this is what is coming. And then in Babylon, that's what you read of in the end of verse 6, the first part of it, it's saying, but my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants and prophets, did they not take hold? Did they not come and crash down upon your fathers? Are these things not so very real? What happened? And they returned. Too late, in Babylon, in captivity, then finally they turned. And they returned and said, just like the Lord of hosts said that he would do, because of our ways and because of our doings, so has he dealt with us. God tells us what we sow is what we will reap in our lives. That he is a just God, and that's what comes out. What happens when we lift up our eyes and look around about us in our lives? What's the results? What's the things that are coming forth in our lives? We reap what we sow. Brethren, this is the same warning that comes to us. A most important one. We have, just like Israel of old, wonderful inheritance of the faith and the word preached in our ears. The reformed faith has been given into our hands and into our trust. We have the form of sound words that's been blessed to us. And we hear the calling of Jehovah of hosts when he says to us too, turn unto me. Live with me. Truly live with me. Turn from serving yourself. Turn from having the focus of your life being on your houses and your possessions and your entertainment, not only, but turn from living the Christian life according to your own conception of what the Christian life is all about, and instead have what I say is truly what it is to live with me. Love me and serve me in truth. With all of your heart, mind, soul and strength, and your neighbour as yourself. What does the Lord say in verse 2? He has been sore displeased with your fathers. The English for us, in particularly our modern language, when we say displeased, we kind of get the idea of, oh, the bench is a little bit dirty and I'm a bit displeased, you know. That's not the idea here. When the Word of God says sore displeased, like literally this verse reads, Jehovah was angry upon your fathers with anger. In other words, doubly angry, fiercely angry. The Lord of hosts was fiercely angry with your forefathers. Sometimes it is, brethren, that we get the idea that anger is only a bad thing. And we tend to get the idea that anger is when someone gets all stirred up and they're all just boiling within themselves and clenched fists and a red face and they're spitting all sorts of stuff that, you know, is all nasty and horrible and, you know, doesn't make much sense, and you're going, whoa, half the stuff they're saying is just nonsense. And that's what we kind of think about someone who's angry. But we ought to understand the most angry person that is described in the Bible right through it is God. And that anger is pure and beautiful and delightful and good. A most wonderful thing. We take anger and we turn it into something that is horrible. But anger is beautiful and good. You see, in truth, and I'm borrowing here from things that I know my wife and I have read recently, something that I'm coming to learn more. Anger is at its heart this. True, righteous anger is to say, that's wrong. It's a moral judgment. That's wrong. And it matters. And I'm going to do something about it. You can see that with God. God looks upon that which is sinful and wrong, and he says, that's wrong. And it matters very much. And I'm going to do something about it. Is that not most wonderful and good of God, to be angry? To do something about it? You see, that's the basis of our salvation. We're saved because God says, that's wrong, and it matters, and I'm going to do something about it. And he does, and he sends his own son so that he suffers all of his wrath and anger of the putting right of our sins so that we can be saved. We're saved because of God's anger. Not only that, but he is angry. He is fiercely angry, doubly angry with our sins that we commit. And when we are not living with him fully and wholeheartedly. Fiercely angry. And he says to us, turn unto me. Brethren, let's not think like so many of the Israelites thought, like the Pharisees tended to think. We're the people of God. God loves us. God won't do anything awful or horrible towards us. No, brethren, God is a God who loves, and because he is a God that loves, he has a fierce anger against all unrighteousness. He has a fierce anger against those who will not fully live with him, who say, oh yes, I'm following God, and continue to move off down the pathway of following the way they want to go. He sends his word and he sends his warnings, as he does here this morning. And if we will not heed, if we do not hearken, if we do not turn, then we can be sure God will surely bring to pass his word, just as he did for his people, whom he loved in the Old Testament and sent them into Babylon for 70 years. God will do whatever is necessary to have his people live with him. It's a sobering word, but such an important one. We started off with that which is most beautiful, isn't it? When God says, I am the Lord of hosts. My power is sufficient for you. A little bit sobering in the middle. Let's finish also with the wonderful positive blessing of God's turning. Verse 3. Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you. I will turn unto you. Now, don't get the idea that God turns like we do. That somehow God starts off down a pathway and goes, oop, no, that's wrong, I made a mistake, I better go back and I better try something else. No, not at all. God does not make mistakes. His purposes are sure and certain, and he always does his will. He never changes his purposes and can never change. So what does it mean? Well, God is telling us here that just as surely as he will bring his chastisement upon the wayward children, like he did in the Old Testament and sent them into Babylon, for as long as they continued in hard-hearted ways, God will bring that and they will reap what they sow. Just as surely he will bring blessing. And that's what we will then experience. We will see the fierce anger of the Lord as we live foolishly. But we will also see that, as it were, change dramatically when the Lord, by his grace, through the power of Christ, works in our hearts, and we come to see what we're doing, and we're transformed by the Spirit and by the grace of Christ, and we come to see that, and he draws us to himself, then we see then, as it were, the turning of the Lord. He has not changed. His love and his anger and his pure righteousness and his mercy and his grace, unchanged. But what we experience in our lives will surely change. God's promises are absolutely sure. And as he says that he will bring his anger to bear upon a people who will not live to the full with him, he surely will do that. But just as surely, the Lord of hosts promises the richest of blessings to his people. And you can be sure of that. As we turn unto the Lord with all of our heart and all of our life, devote every part of it to him and to his word, we will receive blessing upon blessing. Our cup will overflow in his providence. Our blessings will be greater than the sands upon the seashore. That is sure. Now we ought to understand very clearly, as we look at that, let's not start to think of that in earthly terms. That does not mean that all the hard things will be taken away, because God's going to keep using those things to continue to have us to turn. And therefore, there will be still hard things in our life, in all of our life. In fact, it is often in the very way of hard and difficult trials that God is pleased to bless us. Think of the Israelites. Think of those in Canaan. What was happening there? That great letter that came from the king and so forth, and they're, you know, paralyzed with fear and they're just following after their own selfish ways, and along comes Haggai and Zechariah and brings the truth to them, and they turn. What we read in Ezra. You know, they rose up and the prophet's helping them and they started back into the work. But does that mean that suddenly, as soon as they turned, all the buildings just stood up by themselves and the walls were there and there wasn't any troubles and their enemies went away? No. Nope. There was still a huge amount of work to do. The enemies were still there. But the people had a joy and a peace and an energy to be about what God called them to do through the wondrous work of God, causing their hearts to turn unto the Lord and to live in Him. The Lord will continue to gather us in this way. He will bless us richly in His truth, in ways that we cannot imagine. We grow in the knowledge and grace of Christ, and that means that this is the truth of what we will find as the Lord turns unto us, that we will have a peace, wondrous peace that grows and grows in our heart, and it will pass understanding, says the Scripture. That's the promise of God. The promise of God is that we will have a joy that the world can never understand, a joy unspeakable and full of glory, says the Scripture. That we will have a river of life that God causes to be flowing in our heart, so that it's like a well of living water rising up within us that brings such life. The work of the Holy Spirit within. I mean, as you listen to those things, oh, wow. These are the promises of God. The reality. That doesn't mean that the hard things will be taken away. The hard things may well be there. That doesn't mean we won't still be fighting against all the wretched sins that are there. But this is the work of grace. This is the work of Christ in our life, so that we are able to have a peace and a joy and that well of living water, even while we are still struggling and falling and failing and needing to come daily before the throne of that grace for that rescue that we need. Brethren, do we believe this? God promises it. Jehovah of hosts sets this word before you. Taste and see that God is good. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Now, dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word indeed that is full of glory, that brings a light that exposes our lives and that brings into the light that which so often we are ashamed of. And yet it is there that you deal with us with such mercy, that you call unto us to turn unto you. And we pray, Lord, that we may hear this by your grace, that we may turn unto you by the strength of Christ and in him, so that we would cast ourselves upon him, know him as that very real person in our lives, to have true life and living and walking with him. O Lord, hear our prayers, be merciful to us, bless this word to our souls. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.